Romans chapter 8, if you've got a pew Bible in front of you, I think it's page 1104 or 34, something like that. You'll find it. And I'm just going to give you the text that we're going to be looking at this morning, because it seems to me that this part of the Bible contains great sayings, famous sayings about God, which have helped God's people a lot. And our particular text today is Romans 8, verse 37. Let me just read from verse 35 these famous words: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And these words: "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now, we've read this passage several times from this version, and this morning I want us to listen to a paraphrase of it from a different version. Janice Brown is going to read the well-known contemporary paraphrase entitled The Message, and these verses, I think, you'll find very fresh. Let's listen to God's word.
God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our life there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting duck. They pick us off one by one. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced.
An apple a day keeps the doctor away. Opportunity seldom knocks twice. These are but two of the 6,000 famous sayings in my Penguin Book of Popular Proverbs. The first one has a literal meaning. The second one has a more philosophical one. Today we are going to be looking at the church's book of famous sayings in Romans chapter 8. And I was thinking to myself, what is the difference between the famous or popular sayings in this book and the famous statements about God in this book? And I think the editor, in her preface in this book, has underlined for me the essential distinction. Because she says at the beginning of the book that a proverb has to be short, it has to be memorable, but doesn't have to be true. Indeed, she says, proverbs may be contradictory. For example, many hands make light work, but too many cooks spoil the broth. And I've tended, I must say, in my adult life to live by the second and to get quickly out of the kitchen. But that's by the way. Here is the essential difference. This great statement about God that we are looking at this morning is short. It is memorable. It's been memorized by millions down the years. But thirdly, it is true. And the truth of this great statement has made an enormous impact upon the daily lives of Christian believers over the centuries. Romans 8 verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now there were three things that struck me about this text when I was studying it last week. And I've arranged these points under three proverbial sayings so that perhaps you might carry them out with you into this new week. And the first thing that struck me about this text was that appearances can be deceptive. Appearances can be deceptive. Now, what do I mean by that here? Well, I mean that all these things that are referred to in verse 37 and listed in verse 35, troubles, hardships, persecutions, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, all these things appear to distance God and his love from us. Now, isn't that the popular perception of the vast majority of people? If I was a betting man, I'd bet my last shirt that if you were to go out into the village tomorrow and go around and discover all those people who didn't believe in God, you would find out that 9 out of 10 of them gave their reason for not believing because of a world of troubles and hardships and persecution and famine. A world of troubles and a God of love seem to be mutually exclusive. There is the idea of space in this word separate, verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Well, a world of troubles and hardship and persecutions and famine appear to. It does appear that a world of troubles, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword, a world of suffering at one end of the scale, is distanced by a huge, vast space from a God of love at the other end of the scale. That's what many, many people think. Indeed, last week I was talking to somebody, a very nice man, who had to admit to me, he said, I'm a doubting Thomas, and I am, because of all the terrible things that happen in the world. All these things appear to distance God and his love from us. But appearances can be deceptive. We know that in many aspects of life. Here's a lady with rosy-colored cheeks, and she appears to be in excellent health. But in fact, she's really quite sick with an illness. Some rich people, very rich people, appear to be very, very ordinary and perhaps even impoverished if you just meet them casually. Brian Suter of Stagecoach has been listed as one of the wealthiest, one of the 10 wealthiest people in the United Kingdom. I don't know if that's the case nowadays since the shares have tumbled. But if you met him casually, you might not think so. His dress sense is very casual and notorious. He wears open-neck shirts and baggy grey denim trousers and red trainers for special occasions. Appearances can be deceptive. That's the same here. All these things appear to distance God and his love from us. But look how the text begins. The writer says no. Literally that means no, not at all. Even more literally it means no, not at all. On the contrary, no, not at all. On the contrary, in all these things, Christian people can experience the love of God in a remarkable degree. In all these things, doing all these things, going through all these things, it is possible to be more than conqueror. Now, the thing that speaks to me is this. It says to me that all these things need not petrify, terrify, cause us to be panic-stricken as we think about them, considering whether they might happen to us or not. Appearances can be deceptive. The second thing that struck me from this text was that it demonstrates the power of positive thinking. Now there's another slogan, but it does seem to me that this text emphasizes this in a remarkable way. Look with me at the positive note of these powerful words of Paul. It's not just that he's saying that in all these things Christian believers might somehow escape the worst and the brunt of the pain. It's not just that in all these things Christian believers might somehow grit their teeth and by the skin of their teeth get through these things. It's not just even that in all these things Christian believers might somehow manage ultimately to cope and be said to conquer. That would be wonderful enough. But look what he's saying. He's saying in all these things we are hyper conquerors. That's the term that's used. We are super conquerors. We are superlative overcomers in all these things. It is an astonishingly positive statement, isn't it? And you know, I think it's a reminder to us that the gospel of Jesus Christ, despite what people think to the contrary, is actually the most positive message in the entire universe. And the New Testament is packed full of wonderful positive statements for believers. Let me just give you a couple to whet your appetite. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and through us spreads everywhere in Christ the fragrance of the knowledge of him." Then the Apostle John in the 5th chapter of his first letter in verse 4 says, "This is the victory which overcomes the world." And then perhaps, best of all, this wonderful text. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now I imagine that there's a question going through some people's minds here just now. And I think the question is this. Do these words here represent poetry? Is this just rhetoric or oratory? Is this a typical preacher's exaggeration? Is this extreme language or excessive vocabulary? And if it is, well, you can dismiss this as being irrelevant to your troubles and hardships in daily life. Now, to that, I want to say two things. And the first thing to say is this. What we have in these words represents the reality of the experience of the writer. Now, I imagine that quite a number of people here this morning watch or have watched the program Big Brother on television. I wonder how many of you. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, as I do with the children very often. But I imagine quite a number. Now this program is an example of what we call reality television. To meet the demand and the desire which apparently people have for the transparency of real life. Apparently people want to see how people really live. Now there's an unhealthy side to this, isn't there? But it also presents a tremendous opportunity for Christian people. And of course Cameron Stout, who was on the program as a Christian, was perceived by the viewers to have a strength of Christian conviction and some integrity, so that he was announced as the winner. I mean, it's really quite important, if this is the culture of the day and people are wanting to see the reality of real living that is authentic and good and can attract them, then it's a tremendous challenge to us. Somebody was saying to me just last week about a very famous preacher. If I mentioned his name, many people would know the person. And they said of him, it was the transparency of his Christian character and life that made such an impact upon me. The reality of it. Now it seems to me, if you look at the story of Paul the writer in the New Testament, then it presents us with some kind of reality viewing. We can see his real experiences, and we know, verse 35, that he went through troubles and hardships and persecutions and famine and nakedness and danger and sore. We know, verse 36, there were times in his life when he faced death all day long. And therefore we can know, verse 37, when he writes, in all these things we are more than conquerors, that this is not poetry, but biography. And therefore, reality. This statement is workable. It is attainable. It's realizable for all Christian believers. Because it represents the reality of the writer. That's the first thing to say. The second thing to say, as we consider what seems to be an over-the-top positive statement here, is this. I think it's important to distinguish between what I call the worm's eye view of Christian experience and the bird's eye view. The worm's eye view, down here below Christian people, face troubles and hardships and struggle with blood, sweat, tears and toil. Sometimes we're just holding on to the gospel and no more. Sometimes we're clinging to faith by our fingernails. That's the worm's eye view. And somehow we manage just to go forward. As Spurgeon said, like a snail with just our horns out in hope. That's the worm's eye view, down here below. But there is also the bird's eye view. There is the view from above, from heaven's standpoint. As God looks down and sees Christian believers struggling in their troubles and hardships and clinging on by their fingernails to faith, but he sees them going on and he's thrilled to bits. He's thrilled. And he tells the angels and the archangels and the hosts of heaven, and there arises from the serried ranks of celestial beings that chant which is well known to the followers at Ibrox and Parkhead every season. The chant, Championes! Championes! I've only had the joy and privilege of making that chant once, and it was a long, long time ago. I've forgotten all about it now. I don't think it's going to be this year, next year, or ever again. But there is the estimate of heaven from the bird's eye view upon the Christian struggling in the troubles and hardships. And what it's saying is that the worm's eye view is the same as the bird's eye view. And what this means is that the Christian struggling and clinging for dear life to faith is actually, in the estimate of heaven, having the mark of a champion, a conqueror, a hyper-conqueror. And you see, that's the mark that counts. That's the reality that matters. And God says it's those kinds of people who are going to leave a mark on others in this life. And that's the reality you're going to carry with you into the next life. So you see why this is such a positive statement. As you can see now, the power of positive thinking in relation to this to help us to be conquered. But how does it work out? That leads me to the third thing that struck me about this text. And it's this, that in the end of the day, love conquers all. Well, there's another hackneyed slogan But it does seem to me to represent the truth of this statement. Listen to it again. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice past tense, loved us. That's to say, loved us at a particular point in the past. What he's talking about is the love of God in the cross of Christ 2,000 years ago for us. And I'm sure you're asking, how is it that the love of God in the past 2,000 years ago helps me in my troubles and hardships in September 2003? What's the connection between the past of God's love and the present troubles and hardships I have? The New Testament says everywhere there is a powerful connection between the cross and our experience. What's the connection? How on earth does it help us? Help me to try. I'm going to try and explain this carefully, and I hope that you'll maybe listen carefully. But I ask you to see a pattern here about God's love in the past. Without the cross, God is against us. Through the cross, God is reconciled to us. And since the cross, God is for us who believe. Against, reconciled, for. Let me use a simple illustration for you to hold these three things together. Because I'm having to chair a vacancy committee at St. George's Corn every week, I'm thinking vacancy committees an awful lot. And I was thinking about the vacancy committee in Christen, which called me many years ago. I haven't asked permission of this person who I'm going to quote, but I'm sure he won't mind me using his name, because we've often smiled about this together. My greatly esteemed pastoral colleague, Alistair Lee, was on the vacancy committee 27 years ago. And he told me several times that before I came, he was against me and the gospel ministry coming to Christ. When I came, he was reconciled to me through the gospel ministry. And ever since then, he's been for me and the gospel ministry. And I might say 110% for me and helping me in some of the troubles I've had in the last year. You see this? Against, reconciled, and for. Now take that threefold pattern back to the cross. By nature, we are against God because of our sins. But more importantly, God is against us without the cross. Without the cross, God remains against unbelievers because of his judgment and his wrath. And if God is against us, who can be for us? But through the cross, God, in his great love, has in Jesus Christ taken our place, because Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And because of that, Romans 5 verse 10, God has reconciled us to himself. And since the cross, God is for us who believe in what he's done. For us in our troubles and hardships, for us in every conceivable way. And verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? So you see, it's very important if we are to be conquerors in the struggles of life and keep going as Christian believers, to keep in the forefront of our minds this great display of God's love on the cross for us, when Jesus died for us, to hold that constantly before us. God's active love for us in the past, but of course his active love for us in the present. Verse 34 tells us that Jesus Christ is now before the throne of God interceding for us. That's to say, presenting petitions on our behalf in our troubles and hardships. Robert Murray McShane, the great young minister in the 19th century in Dundee, who died when he was 29 years of age after a 6 years ministry, used to say that he got tremendous encouragement from this thought in the vestry before he went in to preach, as he was shaking with fear and dread at the responsibility of going in to preach God's message to such a crowd of people and fain would have escaped. And he imagined that through the wall of his vestry, through the thin wall between time and eternity, he heard his Savior praying for him. Praying that his faith might not fail, that he might be strengthened, that he might have love in his heart and faithfulness And he went out renewed and strengthened and followed through his task. Now hold that in the forefront of your mind. Christ's love for you now, active love as he intercedes for you in your troubles and hardships that you're undergoing. God's love in the past, which is active. God's love in the present, which is active. God's love in the future, which will be active for the endless eons of eternity, because these verses tell us that not even death is a barrier to God's love. Indeed, it is but a gateway into his presence in heaven forever and forever. You know the wonderful words of Psalm 16, the words which tell us this: in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In your presence literally means in your face. Isn't that interesting? Because we use that expression today in a totally different way. In your face to us speaks of a brusque, aggressive, confrontational relationship. But when it's used in Psalm 16, it means something entirely different. It means being brought face to face with God and there to receive full love without limit, without measure, and without end in heaven forever and forever. Keep that truth in the forefront of your mind. If you struggle with troubles and hardships, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us in the past, who loves us in the present, and will love us for all eternity in the future. Hold on to that. Believe that. Apply that to your troubles and hardships. And, says Scripture, you will be more than conquerors through him that loved us. My last thought as I close. And let me give you one last proverbial saying to take with you. I'm afraid it's in Latin, but it's a very simple and famous and well-known saying: Vini, vidi, vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. It is my prayer that you have come here today, and that you have seen here today truth in God's word. And you will go out today to conquer and to be a more than conqueror through him who loved you and loves you and will love you forever. Let me ask you, do you believe this? Do you receive this as God's word? Do you accept this personally? Are you prepared to trust this Christ? Are you prepared to go out into the day and put that into practice in your troubles and hardships? That's the response that's needed from this great and glorious statement, where Paul says, in all these things, troubles and hardships, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. May God bless you and bless his word to your situation today. Let's pray. We pray for help to understand your word and to apply it to our lives. By the Holy Spirit, may we know the difference this new week. We come as a company of people with all categories of troubles and hardships in our past experiences and perhaps present circumstances. And our lives are open to you now as you read them like a book and you understand the emotions and feelings and thoughts there. Oh, please help us to take this great word that you have caused to be written down in your book and to nurture your people down the centuries. Cause us to take it and apply it and memorize it and use it and believe it and act upon it this coming week and in the days ahead. We pray that we might find blessing and help and strength and peace and joy in believing.
Lord, hear this prayer, for we ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.